Well, thank you for inviting me to be here today with you. I appreciate it. And my wife is with me, Patty, if you haven't seen her or met her. Thank you, Mickey. Appreciate the introduction. I thought I would share my testimony with you as we get started. When visitors would come to our church and they would begin to share, I'd always be a little bit on edge. I didn't know if their theology was actually, you know, orthodox. I didn't know if what they were going to say was the truth or sort of the truth or partly or none of the truth, and I also wanted to know a little bit about them spiritually. Were they genuinely saved? So my testimony is this. After college, I went to Fort Knox, Kentucky, where I was stationed. I was an armor officer, and I met my wife after a few years. We got married, and after we got married, she made me go to church. So I was unsaved, right? She made me go to church, as she should. And I chose to go along because I wanted peace in the home. And that lasted for about 11 years. And we moved around. We were in Tallahassee, Florida. We were in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Ultimately, we ended up in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I was a salesman. So I was selling surgical supplies, traveling the state of Ohio, and not really spending much time in the city. And I felt like I needed some friends. Well, we happened to be going to a church where my wife made me go, by the way. And while there, they had a missions trip. I had never heard of a missions trip. I didn't know what that was. And it was to go down to St. Thomas, which sounded like a fabulous place to go, by the way, if you're unsaved. And I thought, well, what could be bad about St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands, right? So I thought, I'll sign up for this trip. I did. And what we were doing down there was a hurricane had gone through, destroyed lots of what was on the island, and Blue Water Bible College was on the island, and really what was left of the college had to be torn down before they could even hope to begin to rebuild. So we were one of many churches that was going down to do that. So I went on this trip, and prior to the trip, as we got closer to it, the pastor that was taking us would say things like, well, you know, you're going to do a devotion, and when do you want to do your devotion? Well, I didn't even know what that word meant, devotion. And then when I found out what it meant, then it really scared me to death because that meant that I had to be sort of transparent and honest. And so this was a clue of what was to come from an unsaved person's perspective. Went on the trip, and I'll tell you, it was a great trip. We were down there. There was 22 of us. They had enough food and water for about 16 people. That's what they were expecting. There was about 40% women, and they volunteered for the nastiest, dirtiest jobs. There was a lot of veterans in here. By the way, I saw a lot of hands go up, and like you, I know better than to volunteer for anything, right? And so when they were asking people to volunteer to do the nasty work, it was the women that were jumping up and saying, we'll go do it, we'll go do it. So I felt sort of bad, not completely bad, but sort of bad the first day. But as time went on, because they kept doing it, I was really beginning to feel very bad about myself. And also what happened was, as we had opportunity to have meals, and just to get drinks, there wasn't, enough, as I said, enough food and water. And so I always found myself in the front of the food line as opposed to the back. And I'd try to be in the back, but no matter what I did, I'd find myself in the front. So that was just the heart of these people revealing themselves. People during these devotions were sharing their deepest hurts and their greatest joys, and they were weeping. And I'll tell you, from a salesman's perspective, who was in the world, deeply in the world, and really had the world's value system in heart, this kind of thing just broke me up. I didn't know what to think. If I could have left, I would have left, but I was too afraid to leave. They didn't know I was unsaved, by the way. They didn't know I was unsaved. And when we were getting ready to leave, the pastor who had taken us at the airport, going around and saying to everybody, how's the trip, how's the trip, how's the trip? And he says to me, how was the trip? Out of my mouth jumps the words, I'm not like them. And I mean, where did that come from? That wasn't me. That was a Holy Spirit sort of thing. I'm not like them. And he was shocked, and he said, well, maybe when you get back, you ought to talk to the pastor. So when we got back, I did talk to the pastor, and he took me to really Romans Road is what we did. We went through some verses, and he said to me, read this verse. What does it mean to you? And as I would read that verse, and I would tell him what it meant to him, what it meant to me, he would say, that's right. And he kept saying that. Well, that, I got to tell you, that was very strange. Ask my wife. You could bet that when she made me go to Sunday school classes and Bible studies and things like that, that when somebody said, this is what the Word of God says, I would take them to task, because it never said to me what they were saying it said to them. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So I was just aghast, you know, not saying anything to the pastor, but to myself, that he's saying what I just said is right. So when we're done, he says, well, you know, this seems pretty simple. He says, how about I pray and you pray after me? You can pray anything you want. He says, but I think you're genuinely saved. And I said, okay. So he prayed and I prayed, and my prayer was so weak, so poor, but ultimately I prayed to God that I would have the heart of the individuals that had gone on that trip with me, that I would be like them, that they were authentically believers and they were authentically loving me in spite of the fact that they didn't know me, they didn't know I was unsaved, but they treated me as if I was part of their family. So that was pretty amazing. Now, shortly after that, what happened was that pastor asked me to start leading mission trips, because I had gone on a trip, and maybe it's like the military, you know, you watch one, you do one, you teach one kind of thing. So he asked me to start leading some mission trips, and I did that. And both my wife and I were growing significantly very quickly, took over Sunday school class, and just having a great time. Ultimately, we committed our lives to full-time missions, and we became missionaries, and we served in Uzbekistan. You remember the terms 1040 window, closed countries? They were pretty popular in the 90s, and so the ministry we went with was focused on Central Asia, and we went to Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan and spent a little bit of time in Thailand. After that, the president of that ministry had then given our name to a Bible college and seminary, and had thought that maybe I could make some contribution there, just the way that God had wired me. They needed a fundraiser. I had sales experience. It's not the same thing. Trust me, it's not the same thing. But nonetheless, it's close, or so they thought it was close. So they invited me to interview for a job, and I went there as a vice president. So I was at a seminary for about 5 years. We were missionaries for about 6 years. And then after that, we came to the Louisville area. That's where we're from, Louisville. Beautiful drive, by the way, over here. It's just gorgeous coming up Paris Pike. Is that what it's? Yeah, just gorgeous. And what a beautiful day for it. So it's wonderful. And ultimately, here I am standing before you. So I want you to be aware, though, God's word to me and is absolutely inspired. It is given by the Holy Spirit, every word of it, in the original autographs, every word of it. It is infallible. It will not fail. Whatever it says is true, is true. It's not going to fail. It's going to come true, right? And it's inerrant. It is without error in any way. So I believe these things, and therefore I'm going to be sharing today from my heart that this is the very word of God given to us. And our challenge isn't so much to understand it. I think understanding it is relatively easy. I think the greater challenge is applying it, right? Getting it from 2,000 years ago, given to a particular group of people with particular meaning in a particular context, and trying to take that to our language, our culture, and say this is applicable even to us today. So I think the greater challenge is the application. So we're going to focus on some application as we go, okay? I'm going to read... thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. That's what we're going to be in. And by the way, I'm reading from the ESV, okay? So that's the version I'm going to be reading from. I might mention, I'm going to be making some points here. Some of the versions of Scripture don't always translate the words exactly the same, and we're going to amplify some of the meaning of some of these words. After I've gone through this one time, we'll come back to it yet again. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And he goes on now as he shifts gears a little bit, going from his attitude now to specifically behaviors that we should be cognizant of. In verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, but I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." I think there's two points here I would like to make as we're going to go through this, expound upon what Paul is sharing, and try to put it in context for them and context for us. Number one, the Christian life is a marathon. It is not a sprint, okay? And if you think about the difference between a marathon and a sprint, there's perseverance. In fact, I would use the example of my son-in-law. He's 40. Hard to believe that he's 40, but he's 40. And he loves riding bikes, right? But I mean not just for the pleasure. He gets a lot of pleasure out of it, but he does triathlons. And so he has changed and adapted his lifestyle over time, choosing to run the race and win the race, right? So he's playing to win. He wants to win the race, and he's modifying lots of things in his life to be sure that he can compete and compete well and potentially win that race. So I think habits, the habits that you choose, the actions that you choose daily, the way you behave, the perseverance you have, persisting even when you don't want to. When we think of, for instance, Olympic athletes, what are we thinking? Well, they've given up a lot of things for the potential to win, right? They get up at the same time every day. They eat the right foods all the time. They go practice whether they want to practice or not. They just stay at the stuff. They say no to social opportunities. They don't go and play games. They go practice their trade day in and day out. Well, Paul's going to be using this analogy, and he did use this analogy as we got to verse 24, where he shifts to being an athlete. The second point I want to make is, so we're not only going to be ensuring that we run life, our Christian life, as a marathon. The second point that we're going to have is that the Christian life is also a fight. He makes an allusion to boxing, and I think that's a good one, right? We as believers face lots of challenges. We're not shielded from the world. In fact, I would say it this way. I think Christians have a harder time in the world than non-believers, authentic Christians. I think we're challenged daily to make right choices in spite of the fact that there are costs associated with making those right choices. So sometimes it feels a little bit like we're taking a whooping, right? So we're getting beat, we get knocked down, and what we're told to do is get right back up and stay in the game. You can't win, and in Paul's case, we can't win the prize unless you keep getting up in spite of the discouragement, in spite of the frustration, in spite of the fact that you're being beaten and taking bruises, right? If you stop fighting, you're losing. That's all there is to it. And that's Paul's last point, by the way, here. When he gets to the end, he says he might be disqualified. What he's not saying is anything about salvation. What he is saying is that he might be disqualified if he stops persisting, persevering in faithfully transmitting and giving the gospel truth every time he goes out the door. So there are truths built into this that I think we want to talk about here in a little bit. So I'll get back to those verses. Let's say this. You know, when you think of the Corinthian church, what we ought to be thinking is, in fact, that society is very much like our society. You might wonder how and why, right? So Paul established this church maybe about 50 AD. He spent about 18 months there. He's writing this letter to individuals because he's heard from others that there's some odd things, bad things, sinful things going on at this church. In fact, if you were to count the number of things, the number of topics that he addresses going through this this one letter, you would come up with 16 different issues that he addresses related to their wrong understanding of biblical truth. And it's everything from incest, right, to factions in the church, to people suing each other as believers. All of these things and much, much more he's dealing with, right? And he wants to clarify for them the right attitude and the right behaviors that they should have, in spite of the fact that they're facing these significant challenges. Well, I want to say to you, here in America, we're not so different from Corinth. Corinth was a wealthy city, right? The United States is a wealthy country. And Corinth was also an epicenter of all kinds of cultural issues, good and bad, right? Culture wasn't necessarily the bad thing, but things about the culture were just allowed sin to permeate. And the people in this particular church, after having a superstar like Paul stay with them for 18 months, teaching them what God's expectations were upon their lives, he leaves, and they're having all of these issues as if they don't know the truth. How could that possibly be? Well, I don't think that's so different from the United States. I think our culture is pushing on us all the time, trying to change our opinion about what's true, what's best, what's right, but not according to God's word, but according to man's perspective, right? So when we see issues like abortion, what are we to think? The law says it's okay. Praise God, it seems to be changing, at least in the state of Texas, right? So, but for what, since the 60s? You know, prior to Roe versus Wade, there was maybe 10,000 abortions a year. There's over 1 million abortions a year in this country. Has been for decades, okay? All because of that one thing. Think of the lives lost that God created and he gave his life for, lost because the law says it's okay. So it's ethical, but you know what? It ain't moral. It just isn't, right? God's the only moral lawgiver there is. He knows all right from all wrong. And these people in Corinth had it all mixed up. Why? Well, I mean, just think about it. Corinth was a crossroads from the east to the west. Lots of money. And you know, there was this population that was either very, very rich or very, very poor. A large slave population in this area. What was there? Well, they practiced, because it was the East and the West, they had every religion imaginable being practiced with temples that were being supported by people. Most significant one that had been around for a long, long time was the temple to Aphrodite, right? What kind of culture might we have if we had a religious belief system that had temple prostitutes? They had 1,000 temple prostitutes that serviced the city of Corinth and all the sailors and people that traversed that part of the world at that time. Because of their wealth, they were insulated from a lot of the problems in the empire. And the Roman government allowed them to pretty much do what they wanted to do because they were so wealthy, and they sent their taxes back to Rome. Does that sound so different from the United States? Right? So in their ear, every single day, Satan is whispering, like he whispers to us. Do you remember the Burger King commercial from back in the 70s and 80s that says, you can have it your way? Do you remember that, right? I thought some folks might remember it because I can remember it, right? So you can have it your way. So Satan is whispering every single day through the culture, through advertising, through marketing, through businesses, whatever it is, you can have it your way. You're entitled, right? You can do what you want. And what does Satan do? Satan gives us what we want. That's how he keeps people away from Christ, right? If he satisfies all your wants and your needs that are driven by him, then why would you want Jesus Christ? It's a hard life. It can be a hard life. And Paul's making this point that it can be a hard life. So I think there's similarities between our culture and their culture. And therefore, I think this portion of scripture fits very, very well with where we could find ourselves and where we do find ourselves, I think, pretty much all the time. Well, let's go back to chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant. Now, some of you, anybody here have the NIV? Using the NIV? NIV? Okay. So it says slave, right? Instead of servant, it says slave. I think we sometimes make a mistake here, by the way. This is the word doulos. This is not the word diakonos. Diakonos is servant, doulos is slave. And what he's saying here is that not the ESV says servant, but he's not saying I've made myself a servant. When I think servant, I'm thinking employee. I'm thinking, gee, if I change my mind today, I can get up and leave. All you military folk that were here, right? The day you stepped into the military, right, and you took your oath, what if you decided when you were in boot camp and said, you know what, this isn't quite for me. I think I want to go home. You think you're leaving? You're not leaving. Okay, that didn't happen. Well, that's this, right? Paul voluntarily, by choosing to be a slave, he gives up all of his rights and entitlements. Now, that's significant. Paul is a citizen of the world. He's a Roman citizen. And what he's referring back to here when he says, I am free from all, he's not just talking about being free from Levitical law because he's saved, genuinely saved, okay? And he's no longer constrained by the Levitical law. He's also saying that when it comes to political issues and social issues, he says, I have all these entitlements and freedoms, and though I have all of these things, by choosing to be a slave, I give them all up, right? I've now chosen to be something different than I have the right to, and I've made a choice, and there's going to be consequences. That's what he's setting them up for. Well, the day that you confessed your sins and I confessed my sins, and the day that you said you're going to be loyal to Jesus Christ, that's what we did, right? We can't step out. We're not going to lose our allegiance. He's got us for certain, right? We are soldiers, and we are now citizens of a new kingdom. In fact, I would say it this way. We happen to be, because we're created beings and temporal beings, we're citizens of this world, but we're also citizens of the next. And Paul, when he gets to the ends of these verses, he's telling us about what comes next, right? So we have to live here, we have to be faithful here, and we have to serve here according to his will, according to his commands, and we don't get to choose, pick and choose what we want to do, and we don't get to have it our way necessarily, unless it's his way. So let's go on. He does all that to say that he does it so that he might win some. What's he getting at here, becomes the question. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, meaning whom? The Gentiles, right? To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, which is the law of love. That is, esteeming others more than ourselves, right? Putting the needs of others before us. So from a Jew's perspective, who would be unsaved and not in alignment with Jesus Christ, he becomes more like a Jew. And for those who are unsaved, those who are pagans in society, he becomes like them. Now, he's not saying I'm becoming a libertine. I've got license to sin. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that I'm placing the law of love above all things because these people are dying and going to hell. And unless I do something different, right, and win them, then they're lost for sure. And he's looking for the reward that comes from being part of the process of what God offers to us and Jesus Christ extends to us. He goes on to say, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. Now you might be wondering, what does he mean weak here? Well, he's specifically referring now to people who are yet immature in their faith. Who's immature in their faith? Who's reading this letter? The Corinthians. I mean, after 18 months, come on. This is about 5 years later, by the way, right, that he writes this letter. So it's been 18 months he was with them, 3.5 years he's been gone from them, and he gets all of these reports of all kinds of sin and misunderstanding about doctrine, and he's writing back to address the issue. And he's trying to help them become the very thing that we seek virtually every day, right? Increasingly sanctified. He's trying to help them improve and develop in their maturity for impact, not for themselves, but because they're charged, like us, with reaching a lost and dying world. We're involved in the process of redeeming the world as ambassadors for Christ, right? That's this argument that Paul's using. He says, to the weak I became weak, then I might win the weak. I have become all things. This word all means exactly that, all. The totality of all things. He becomes what's necessary in order that he might save some. Now, I think what I want to be clear on saying here is that, you know what, this is 2,000 years later. This isn't even the church from 20 years ago. Post-pandemic, this isn't even the church from 2 years ago. Right? So, all things he's referring to, the means and the methods change, but the mission doesn't change. The Great Commission mission that we've been given in chapter 20, Matthew 28, 18 and 20, remains the same. That's our charge, but the means and methods have to change. The world's changing around us. You know, if you think about what's changed just in the last 2 years, I can tell you, I've now gone around to enough churches sharing some of God's word, and there isn't one church that isn't down, that I've been to, isn't one church that isn't down in its attendance by at least 50%. Some of them down 70%, okay? And it's not just the people that you might say, oh, well, those people might have been unsaved, and they're now gone forever. Oh, no. There are faithful people that are not attending because they're fearful of other people, right? Where did they get that from? They got that from our government, right? From the messaging that's put out to us from the news, right? That this COVID stuff is so dangerous. And what has happened? It has led to greater division in the population of the United States. We now see it as them versus us. We could say it, those who are willing to be vaccinated as those who are unwilling to be vaccinated, right? We're now drawing along lines. There's factions even in our churches. Paul's writing about factions. Paul's correcting people that are aligning behind different belief systems or individuals, right? And now bringing their pressure to bear, their rights and their entitlements to bear within the church, causing division within the church as factions have formed. Paul's saying none of that. Not allowed. In fact, you need to become all things. His attitude is, we will become all things. Whatever it takes for us to become that isn't sin, that's what's expected of us to do to reach our lost and dying world, right? And it starts in our church. That's where it starts. So whatever happens to be going on, we need to address the truth from God's perspective. Deal with it, move past it, and keep going, because we got to reach and extend beyond the church. So that's this portion of Scripture. Then he switches to this athletic analogy, right? And this is an important thing. And oh, by the way, they get it even if we don't get it all that well. This is the epicenter, other than Olympus, which had the Olympics, right? This is the Isthmian Games that he's referring to. The Games were like the Olympics, but run every 2 years. And by the time Paul gets here, and therefore they were run while Paul was there, run every 2 years, they've been going on for over 500 years, the Isthmian Games, and like the Olympics. So Paul is using language and words and analogies that they get. They're not missing a thing. And if you were going to compete in the Isthmian Games, here's the sacrifice. You were not only going to persevere and practice whatever it was you were going to compete in, but you had to, in fact, go to Corinth for 10 months prior to the Games. You had to practice under supervision in order to compete in the Games. So whatever your life was, if you wanted to compete in the Games, guess where you had to go? You had to go to the city where the games were going to be held, and you had to do it their way. Paul's making an analogy here that he's trying to draw out that they get that we might miss here. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. We're going to play to win. That's the title of this message today, right? Christians are called to play to win. You're going to be out there running the race, no doubt. Have you, and I can tell you, I love junk food. In fact, when I was in sales, I would stop at every McDonald's just because that was the fastest, easiest place to go. And I'd simply throw the bags of trash in the passenger side. And, you know, my wife would go into my car aghast a month later and have to clean it out, you know, that all these bags of stuff, right? But I don't eat right, okay? And I don't do the right things every day. And I confess to you, as a believer, I still don't do all the right things every day. I wish I did, but I don't wake up in the morning disciplining myself to be in God's Word every single day. I don't discipline myself to pray at the same time every day. I don't discipline myself that when I hear of a need, that I jump right on it and I get at it. I don't. I wish I did, but I don't. Paul's saying here that as runners, just like a runner practices his starts, practices his running, practices his finish, in a marathon, you're going to have to persevere every moment, choosing to prepare for that race, to run it for one purpose only, to win. You're not running the race just to place, right? You're running the race to win. And in this case, he says that they receive a perishable wreath. What kind of wreath was he talking about? Well, if you won in those games, let me tell you, it was a high honor. It was such a high honor that they gave you a wreath of wilted celery leaves. Yes, that's true. They practiced and worked hard for nothing but a wreath of... No, that's not true. I mean, that is true. That's what you won. That was the crown that you got. But I mean, like today, if you are an athlete that's winning, you know, you're a superstar, right? You can be in the Hall of Fame, and your life's made for the rest of your life kind of thing from a financial perspective. Well, that's not so different for them either. They were in the Hall of Fame. They would be recognized. Anything they said and did was good as gold. They would have the keys of the kingdom. And in fact, if you were from Athens and competed in the Corinthian games, in the Isthmian games, I should say, you also received the prize of 100 drachma. So 100 days' wages you would receive just for simply winning these games. It was significant. And he says, I do not run aimlessly. He's planning every practice. He's planning each day built around, how do I win this race? That's his point. So we have to constantly, daily, perhaps even hourly, be cognizant, remind ourselves that we're in a race for Christ. We've been called to the Great Commission. We're ambassadors for Christ. And we have to be faithful in preaching the gospel. And that's not going to happen likely if we're disturbed, frustrated, and angry about things that are happening in our church, in our family, or whatever. So it has implications for us living our lives in such a way that we're controlled, we're steady, we're focused, and we're practiced. We're staying at the stuff every single day. And then he switches to boxing. He says, I do not box as one beating the air. In fact, I think the NIV makes a comment about, I beat my body. What's he talking about here? Well, if you think about it, if you're boxing the air, are you really striking any blows? No, you're not, right? I mean, it's not a bad thing, but it's not the same thing as being in a ring with an opponent and taking the hits, right? That develops your body and gets it used to taking a beating. I've always been amazed, you know, because when I was in the military, we had to fight with pugil sticks once in a while, and I got bopped in the nose a couple of times, and I can tell you that hit me in the nose and I'm done, right? My eyes fill up with water, my nose seems to fill up with blood, and I'm just like, I can't think of anything but the pain. So when people box, I'm always amazed that they can take the hits to the face and keep doing it. And all I can imagine is that Paul is saying here, right? When they're taking these hits, you have to keep taking the hard stuff. You can't just do it the easy way. There is no easy way. If you're going to box to win, you're going to have to get into the fight. And when you get knocked down, you're going to have to get up, right? And you're going to have to take the hit yet again until at least you're knocked out, right? And then you definitely haven't won the bout. And he goes on to say, at the end here, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching. Somehow he shifts gears here from this athletic metaphor. And by the way, when I use that word athlete, the ESV earlier uses the word athlete in verse 24. When that word athlete is used, we should be jumping to the conclusion and understand that word athlete translated into our language as agony. That's where we get our word agony from, is the word that they're using for athlete. Okay? So this is not a simple life that Paul's talking about. He's telling them that they've got a challenging life. He's telling them that they're going to have to run it like a marathon. He's telling them that they're going to have to take the beatings, that they're going to have to keep getting up and taking it. And then he gets to the end and he says, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What is the point about becoming disqualified? How could Paul possibly become disqualified? He's not referring to losing anything, right? Losing a bout, not winning a soul. That's not what he's referring to at all. What he's really referring to is that he's had this level of faithfulness. In fact, he's won a lot of people to Christ at this point. But he's so concerned that if he lets down his guard and he doesn't persevere and if he doesn't keep getting back up and get back into the game, then in fact he's going to become disqualified by God's measure, by God's standard for his life. That God's going to declare him disqualified. And he's not going to receive the rewards that he's looking for, right? If we go to 2 Timothy, and Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, I've finished the race. I've run hard. I'm looking to win. I'm looking for the rewards that have accrued to me. He's not only looking for rewards in the sense of accomplishment, but God has promised significant rewards to those who are faithful and keep it up to the end. He does not, in this portion of Scripture, want to become disqualified. So he shares in these first verses his attitude. He's willing to become all things to all men, that some might be saved, so that when he gets to these later verses, he gives by example the behaviors that are expected of the people because their attitudes are that we will do whatever it takes. The means and the methods must change. So I say all this to say to you, right? And I would say this to myself. I'd say this to anybody. Where are you as an athlete? You on the sidelines? You in the bleachers? Right? You're waiting for the race to begin. You're just going to be an observer. Maybe you're at the starting blocks. Maybe you're running the race. Maybe you're coming around that turn. And you're feeling tired and faint and weary, as people who run marathons feel all the time. You've given up, right? Possibly. Paul's calling you back to the race. God equips us. God trains us. God prepares us. God calls us. God sees us through to the end, right? We're supposed to remain faithful in the process, and that's what Paul's calling us to. I'm going to finish up right here, and can I extend an invitation?
Absolutely.
Okay, yeah. So what I'd like to do at this point is maybe, like I was, by the way, when I got saved, I'd already been baptized twice by the time I got saved. We had some missionaries stay with us, and they stayed, and they said, when were you baptized? And I told them, oh, I'd been baptized twice. And he says, oh, no, you got it all out of order. He says, you got to be baptized a third time. So I've been baptized three times, and the third time did take, by the way. And that identification with believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that would hold me accountable for remaining faithful, was significant in my life. And so I would say to you, maybe you've been baptized, maybe out of order. Maybe you haven't been baptized. But I'd like to invite you forward, okay? I'll be down here. I'd like to pray with you. Maybe you've been on the bleachers. As you assess your life, you've been coming to church. People have been ministering to you. The church has been faithful in ministering to you and to your kids. But maybe you haven't yet given your gifts back to the church. You have been busy building up the body of Christ and equipping others just the way you are. God's given you a gift. You've got at least one, right? Spiritual gift to edify the body. And maybe you might fit in that category. I'd invite you up here to commit yourself in front of your brothers and sisters so they can pray with you and lift you up, right? Maybe in what I'm saying today just doesn't make any sense, like it didn't used to make sense to me, right? When I was in those Bible studies and people would say, this is what the Word of God says. And I would say, no, it's not what the Word of God says. You're all wrong on that. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, Dennis, you have no idea what you're talking about. You are way off base. If that's true, you might be a person that might not be authentically, genuinely saved. And if that's true, I'd love you to come forward, not to embarrass you, not in any way, but to pray with you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage you, to lift you up, then you might become part of this family and might be able to reach the world for Christ. Okay? So, we're going to do that now, Mickey, if that's okay. So, come on forward.
So, let's stand together. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. So, I'm going to play and sing, and you come as you feel it. Like.